Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's start to read a verse. I think you were all asked to get this book, The World Situation and God's Move. Have you read it? Some parts? Okay, sisters, we'll have you read Acts 17, 24 through 27. Brothers, get ready with Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. 2, 21, and chapter 4, verse 17. Acts 17, what was it, sisters?
24 through 27.
Okay, stand up. Luke writes about the God who has made the world and all the things which are in it, He being the Lord of heaven and earth, then going on, he says, He gives life and breath to all things. He has made of one blood every nation of men that dwell upon the whole face of the earth. Then, having determined, ordained times and boundaries of their dwellings, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after Him and find Him, although He is not far off from each one of us. Okay, then, brothers, in your verses, this is, you're in Daniel 2:21. In the first verse, it says, it is who that changes times and seasons? Who is it? It's God. And He deposes kings and sets up kings. Who does that? And He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge and understanding. Then, the verse in chapter 4 was 17? Okay, it says, the Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomever He wills, and sets up over it the basest of men. Who does this? God. Okay. So tonight, we have a little different view. The last two brothers speaking, I'm somewhat envious of them. They got a chance to talk in detail about Brother Nee's life and his ministry. And I enjoyed the night that I was here to hear Andrew speak on that. And last night, I heard Ron talking all the sweet things about Brother Lee and his person and all the precious things concerning the way he carried the Lord's ministry. Now, to me, I don't get Brother Nee or Brother Lee. I get the world situation. Oh, Lord Jesus. I'm not sure this is so good. But anyway, it's my part. Well, what we're doing tonight, okay, is taking another look at things, or a look at things from a different angle. Now you saw the close-in magnification of Watchman Nee, Witness Lee, and their ministry, and how the Lord brought forth the things of the recovery. Now we've got to throw the microscope away and get a telescope to see the broad view that God is working, listen, not just among the seekers, not just among those who are Christians, or just among those who are in the recovery. God's plan, His economy, includes what? Everything. It's not just certain ones. He sets up the kings. The kings aren't there unless He allows it. There's not a coup in South America unless He allows it. Then what has this to do with God's economy. Saints, this is fantastic.
Amen.
It's hard to utter. Of course, you read Brother Lee's book, his utterance is always simple and straightforward. But for me, it's hard to utter. But what it is our God is so great, is so wonderful, that He is bringing forth what He wants in the universe. And to bring that forth, He began by the creating of the heavens and the earth, and the whole heavens, the whole earth, all the things that happen, all the governments, all the people striving, all the things going on, are somehow all orchestrated by Him to bring this history of humanity into a dramatic conclusion called the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
He's doing it.
Amen.
A painter paints a picture. And by the picture, you can understand something. And you can see something. A sculptor sculpts a statue. A writer writes a story. A cinematographer, whatever they call them, puts something on a movie so you can see something. All of these are little people in God's image playing around with their godness, in their ability to do this thing. But God is the real thing. And He has written the real movie. And He has the real production. And it's unfolding and unfolding with millions and billions of people.
Amen.
And He's having fun watching the whole thing brought out to a definite conclusion of His eternal plan.
Amen.
You think about it. What kind of a God? Brother, He's in you, living in you. He's living in me. He's living in all of us. Do you ever get confused trying to figure out your own life? I do. Sometimes I can't figure out my own life, what I'm supposed to do. But God is in all of us, believers. And He wants to live in all of us, and He's struggling with every one of us for expression. He's struggling to grow in us, and He's struggling that we would express Him. You think about it. Hundreds. How could He do it? When does He sleep? And not only that, while He is doing this, and even before He is doing this, He is pulling the strings on all of the history of this world and causing all the things to work together to bring forth that wonderful consummation. Saints, did you ever, most of you are college students, right? You ever study Western civilization? Did it make much sense? A lot of times I was a history major. From high school, history was, I remember my wrestling coach was my history teacher. I remember the most boring of classes. All kinds of lists of kings, Chutmos, and this one and that one, and this line and that line. I thought, what in the world is this about? And then I got to the University of Michigan, and I started to get into college-level history. I had no idea. I couldn't figure out what is going on. How about you? You understand history? Listen, God is orchestrating the whole thing and bringing everything right to the conclusion as He prophesied and He showed the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. The whole thing will be right there. To me, It's incredible. You see God in this way, you fall down and worship. What a great God. He created a whole creation. You know, everything living, moving, expressing. It's tremendous. Well, tonight we have to focus on what? On the world situation. How this world situation has been used for God to bring forth His economy and the conclusion of His economy, the New Jerusalem. How did He do it? Well, He started with who? Adam and Eve. Started with two. Would you do that way? If you had a great plan, would you trust it all to two? But He did. And we all know the story. The first two were successful or failure? So what? The plan's over, right? The plan's never over. See, this is the thing about God. He's got 1,000 levels of chess moves that you never thought of. You think you got Him cornered, and He was just expecting you to think that. But now He's going to go the other way. He'll have a way to do it. You'll never dream it. And it's a movie too long to watch. So far it's been going on 4,000, almost 6,000 years. That's a long movie. No intermissions. And He wrote it, put it together, a lot of it, in a book called the Bible. And it's a book with 66 books, different authors, different time periods, some of it's history, some of it's poetry, some of it's prophecy, some of it's letters rebuking people and trying to get them straightened out, right? 66 books, and it's right here. The key is here. So, sister, tell us, what is it? You just opened the Bible to what page? 605 in Chronicles. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of Jehovah. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and had him brought to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of Jehovah. And he made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Well, it's clear now, right? You understand now the whole thing. No, you don't. This is God. He's got the whole thing worked out, and He wrote it all down, and He gave us all the key, but He's not that simple. He's not that simple. It's 66 books. You got to read it, and reread it, and reread it, and get some help with proper interpretation, and then you can start putting the pieces together. And then you can see, oh, this is what it means. For many years, most of us, many of us, well, maybe you didn't, you're too young still, but you determined you were going to read the Bible, find out what it was about. So you start in Genesis chapter 1. You get to about 11, and then you quit. And then you decide, well, maybe I'll try the New Testament instead. So you go to Matthew. You read one long genealogy. And you quit. And you set it down. You say, it's too hard. Then the Lord touches you after a period of time, so you say, I'm going to start again. So back to Genesis chapter 1. This time you get to chapter 35. Then midterms are coming, and something else happened, and you just got distracted, and you even forgot what chapter you were on. You felt condemned to the uttermost. Oh, man, this is the second time I failed. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? You got your whole life. The only thing you shouldn't do is give up. The only thing that doesn't work is giving up. Just keep on reading. Keep on plowing. To me, it's fantastic that God gave us the answer in a complicated way. But He also gave us many years of life to know the answer. You know, for me, I had an economy. I'd make it nice and simple for people. You know? This is Dan's economy. There's just 7 points. One for each day of the week. You just remember one for every day and recite it in the morning every day, and then you'll be clear on my economy. But God is not like that. It says in the Proverbs, it's the king's delight to hide a matter. He likes to hide it. So here we are in the Lord's recovery. And now we are just on the edge of the 21st century. A dramatic time. Brother Lee has just passed to go and be with the Lord. And we are the young people. Then what should we do? How should we go on? What now? Will the recovery really work out now that Brother Lee is gone? Well, depends on you. And tomorrow morning, I will talk to you about the three brothers. Brother Nee, Brother Lee, and Brother Me. Not me, Dan Cole. Me, Bob Pressler. Me, Ben Barba. Me, you. You, me. Well, saints, let me try to talk to you a little bit about this whole world situation. And I got a board here. Sometimes it helps to draw some pictures and some timelines. Because we're talking now, the verses we read this morning, about how the kingdoms of this earth coordinate and are used by God for the completing of His purpose. He sets the kings up, He puts them down. He's in charge of all these kind of things. So Brother Lee's, the premise in this book, The World Situation and God's Move, his premise is, you need to know. You need to know what God is doing in the world situation. Not because you're a news junkie. Do we have news junkies here? Love McNeil, Lair, News Hour, and not many. I know, it's not that generation. But we want to know, and we should know, the world situation and what God is doing. Brother Lee's point is, you have to respond. Because the Lord's move very often follows, matches His working in the world situation. And if you're sleeping, you miss it. So when the overthrow of communism or the disintegration of communism came, and then the 100-hour war in the Middle East, right away, Brother Lee woke up. One day morning he was praying. He realized, no, Lord, what's going on here? This means something. These changes are too big to be accidents. God is moving again in history to do something. And we in your economy follow. Okay. And based on that, he put out this second book, The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move. That was in 1991, put out. The first one was in 84, I believe. 83 or 84. 82. So, okay, let's talk about this. Try. Talk about it. So, here is, we start back here. With Adam and Eve. Now, in here, I'm not a very good drawer, but in here, before this, there's a whole gap of time where there was something in a previous creation, and God had a kind of new start with Adam and Eve. I don't have time to talk to you about that tonight. If you want to know that, you've got to read Life Study of Genesis. First few messages and some others. Anyway, he started with Adam and Eve. And then, what happened with them? Well, first they failed, and then God came in to preach to them. And you know the story. They were hiding, fearing, shaking in the bushes. God was walking in the garden. And they knew that they were naked, and they were embarrassed and guilty. And God preached the gospel to them. How? By saying, by this promise. What is the promise? You will what? Bring forth a seed, and he shall crush the what? Serpent's head. Who gave him the problems right there in the beginning? The serpent. And God came back with a promise, saying that you will bring forth a son, and he will crush that serpent's head. Well, why is that gospel? It's gospel because the Lord said, in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will certainly die. And they ate it, and things changed. And they realized they had done something against the direct commandment of God. And they were afraid. They were hiding. So God had a talk with them. And at the end, he told them, you will bring forth a seed. And that seed will bruise Satan's head. You see, first pair already defeated. But is God defeated? Never. So how many of you are bummed out when you're defeated? How many have been bummed out today? I've got my hand up. Because I was defeated. You know why we're so disappointed when we're defeated? It's because we really want to be angels. We really expect that we will be perfect. And we are so disappointed in ourselves that we weren't perfect. Well, don't think so much that you're going to be perfect. Then you won't be so disappointed. Just live a God-man life. Don't forget, the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood wouldn't be there if you didn't need it. You need it every day. And so here, I got to get going. Here, the promise was that they would have a seed. Okay, what does that mean? If you're going to have a seed, obviously what? What? You're not going to die. If you're going to bring forth a seed, you're not going to die. You see, he promised, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. But then he said, you will bring forth a seed. That meant what? We're not going to die. We're going to have kids. So, at that time, Adam called his wife's name what?
Eve.
Which means?
Living.
They were there ready to die. But he looked at her and said, living! Hallelujah. Well, this was the beginning. And so there was an animal slain, and he gave them some animal skins to cover their nakedness, which was a picture of the shedding of blood, a redemption. And history went on, history went on, history went on. And all of these men, Noah, there's just no time tonight. Noah, and then others of the patriarchs, who? Enosh and Enoch, all kinds of these guys that lived 400 and 900 years. I did a chart one time. with all of these old guys' lives and how long they lived and who was born at what age when the other one was how old. It's very interesting. You need a lifetime to study all this stuff. Okay, so these become the patriarchs, right? Brotherly called this the age of the patriarchs, the old fathers of civilization. Then, after a number of events and failures, of course, they had another failure, the Tower of Babel, and God came in to confuse the languages and dispersed everybody and got rid of the tower, and then he said, okay, let's try with Noah. And so, is that right? Noah? Anyway, Noah,
Abraham,
right. So, then Noah was before. Anyway, a lot of things happened there. And eventually we come to who? Abraham. Now, here, in this age, people were multiplying on the earth, multiplying, multiplying. And some of them raised up nations. And so God said, okay, you're going to have nations. I'm going to have my nation. And his nation was what? What nation?
Israel.
If you know the answer, say it loud. It helps you to stay awake. So he called Abraham out again for a new start with how many? One man and a wife that couldn't have kids. This is always the way of our God. Anyway, he started, okay, with Abraham. And then Abraham, eventually you have the kingdom of Israel. And who was the chief figure in that kingdom?
David.
And who his son that built the temple was?
Solomon.
Then, after a period of time, because of Solomon's problems and others, who came in to bring them captive out?
Babylon.
Babylon, right? Okay. Now, Babylon came in to capture the children of Israel and carry them away into captivity. Is any of this history roughly familiar or not?
Yes.
Okay. Otherwise, it's going to be a long night. Okay, Babylon. So there they are in Babylon. Now, Babylon, by that time, is a big kingdom. It is the kingdom on the earth around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And they had strength. They had the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world. They had developed a godless society by their divine-imaged humanity. How could they think of creating a garden just because they're in God's image? You see, your mind is an image of God's mind. You can think, you can understand, because God is the real thinker. He is the real understander. And so your mind properly used, it said here in Acts, if you properly use your mind, you should figure out God. If you look around at things and study everything, your mind was made. When you went through that, you'd say, must be God. Why? Because you realize it never could happen by accident. But of course, that thinking was not often working. So, back to our history. They were in Babylon. Then in Babylon, Daniel was there, right? Now, Daniel had a dream. Have you ever heard about this dream? Of this big image, right? It was a big statue. And made up of different materials, and down to the feet. And then at the end, a rock came and smashed the feet, and the whole statue was demolished, and the rock expanded to fill the whole earth. Then Nebuchadnezzar, was it Nebuchadnezzar, had this dream. He couldn't figure it out. And in fact, I think he couldn't even remember it. But he knew he'd had it, and so he got all his professional liars who were soothsayers, and he knew they were liars. That's why he wouldn't tell them. He wanted to be sure they really knew. So he said, I had a dream, but you have to tell me what it is, and you have to tell me its interpretation. Nobody could do it. He says, kill them all. Then Daniel said, no, wait, I can tell you. And so he told him. So anyway, great story. You got to read it. The image was like this. The head was made of what?
Gold.
Here's the head. The guy's laying down here, so don't laugh at my heart. The head was of gold, and then the shoulders were?
Silver.
And then the torso was? I think. Bronze, was it? And then the legs? Iron, right? Right? And then the feet. Should be 10 toes. So this guy in the dream wasn't laying down, he was standing up, but for my purpose of demonstration, I lay him down so you can see. Okay. Now the head was who?
Babylon.
It was Babylon. He said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. And your kingdom is whatever. He gave a good word to him about the glory of his kingdom. But he said, it's not going to last, and you will be succeeded by who?
Persia.
Huh? Persia. And they were the silver, right? Okay? And they were the silver part. And that was described by him in terms of animals and other things. It's a little bit complicated, but it's very clear when you get into it. So I say you need a long time to study the whole Bible. Okay, then the Persians would be eventually replaced by the Greeks. I'm going to walk here. The Greeks. And then the Greeks would be replaced by? Okay. Now, you have in one dream the summation of human history from the time of the Babylonian captivity to the time of these feet. And actually, the feet need to be a little further down the line. This guy's got long legs. Okay. Now, this was a dream. And the feet were what? They didn't say who. Huh? The feet were made of what? A mixture of iron and clay. Okay? And there were 10 toes on those 10 feet representing 10 kings. I mean, you all know what I mean. So this was God's prophecy. And then eventually a stone would come from heaven and would smash those feet And the whole thing would collapse because really he's standing up. And be ground into powder, and then this stone, cut without hands, would expand to fill the whole earth. This was the dream. And this is in Daniel. And so, now, you could see it happened exactly like that. The Babylonians had the kind of splendor kingdom, right? And the Persians took it over. How? Do you remember how? They dried up some of the rivers that went through under the walls of Babylon. They put up some dams, blocked the rivers, went under, and in one night, whew, wiped them out. Babylon was done. And the Medes and the Persians had taken over. And now their kingdom was on the earth, ruling the earth. Listen, Daniel said, it is God that set them up and God that brought them down. Why? He is, you know, he is getting to a conclusion. But saints, this ain't a short story. I compare it to a long symphony with many movements and many... What is in the movement? Under a movement. Sub-movement is what? We're the musicians here. Anyway, many things. And you listen and you listen. And the music is playing. You know the end is coming. But it doesn't come quickly. Okay, then the Persians were defeated by who? By the Greeks. The Persian Mede Empire was vast. A vast empire. And a young guy by the name of who?
Alexander
the Great. Figured out a new way to fight. You know this? You know how he won? It was simple. Up at that time, stand up, you brothers. You five? Okay. Up to that time, the way they carried out war... You're in one line, and the guys behind you are in one line, and we just come with swords, spears, whatever, and my line is straight too. And we just, everybody knocks the guts out of the other one. Alexander said, no, we're going to do something different. So he made what was called a phalanx. It was like a pointed thing, a sword. And the guys... There was only one guy, or two guys in the front, poor guys. And they came straight on. The others, all you saw, because the spears were longer, so all you saw was this tremendous thing of spears coming out, and he just ripped right into that line, ripped through the whole thing, and they're all dead. Just figured out a new way to fight. Sit down, brothers. Alexander the Great. By the time he was in his 30s, he had conquered the whole world. He went everywhere. Nobody could stand against him. Who did that? God. You mean God figured out the phalanx? Well, I'm pretty sure it wasn't just Alexander. So, the Greeks took over. But Alexander was bored to death, so at 30, he died. I mean, what are you going to do? If you've conquered the whole world by 30, there's nothing left to do. So he just died of boredom. Then the Romans rose up. The Roman Empire. Strong. Of course, Roman because it comes from around the city of Rome. And the whole Italian-Roman group of peoples. And they fought. And they defeated the Greeks. Well, okay. So, now, here you are, back to Adam and Eve. Now, you remember the promise was to what? A seed. The seed. Now, when they had their first child, what did they call him? Cain. Which means what? Which means what? Means I got a man. Cain means, I've got a man. I've got a seed. What seed? The seed God promised. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, God said you're going to have a seed. A seed will come from your loins and it will bruise the evil one. And voila, there he came. So they said, Cain, this is it. This is the seed. Was it the seed?
No.
You see, they, like us, suffer from short-sightedness. You got to see, in God's economy, he's not in a hurry. He's got a symphony he wants to play. You're ready to stop after the second bar. He likes the music. So, Cain was not the seed. Rather than bruising the enemy, what did he do? What did he do? He killed his brother. Right? You all know this? He was a bruiser, but the wrong kind. So if you were Adam and Eve, would you be disappointed? But what can you do? Just go on. Living, begetting, living, begetting, living, begetting. So all of this, eventually, Abraham was here. And again the promise came to Abraham. To what? That he would have a seed. And he would become a great nation. And everyone who would bless him would be blessed. And everyone who would curse him would be cursed. Then comes the kingdom of Israel here. A political kingdom under God's ruling. And so God's history of his move in man is affected by the world history. Now, the heathen history. So, these people, instead of being a kingdom, are taken into captivity. They're another defeat. Right? Taken into captivity, seemingly hopeless. But God restores. Restore your promise to Abraham. Bring back the people. And did he do it? He did it. God did it, not Daniel. Daniel never went. But God answered the prayer, and the nation of Israel was recovered. Right? Not everybody went back, but some went back. And they went back to the Holy Land and began to live again there and beget and go on. And in the meantime, the Persians subdued them. In the meantime, the Greeks subdued them. But now, the Greeks have won many strong points besides their way of fighting. They have culture, a certain kind of culture, and a language. And now, because of the Greek strength of their language and the domination of the area, now that area that had been splintered by Babel, since Babel, everybody speaking a different language, now they began to speak one language. What was the language? Greek. You say, what in the world is that important for? Well, what it's important for is that before Christ comes, some of these Jewish scholars here will come together and will retranslate the Old Testament out of Hebrew and Aramaic into what? Greek. And that's called the Septuagint. I write small so you can't tell whether I misspelled it. The Septuagint. Why is that important? Now, God's word, which was given to Israel in Hebrew, in Aramaic, as their private kind of possession, now all of a sudden, that word becomes available to the whole civilized world. Fantastic accomplishment. Right? Now, I mean, not that they're interested, and not that many were interested, and a lot of the things, at that time, everything had to be copied by hand. And they didn't have a Xerox in those days. No printing, just hand copy, hand copy, hand copy. So, but the language is there. And the Lord, when he was on the earth, and the disciples, made reference to the Old Testament in what? In Greek. In the Septuagint. You say, what does that mean? That means that God now has a way to fulfill his economy by imparting his word to all of mankind. By the language. You see? You see how he moves in this chess game? Here, there, up here, playing all around, building gardens, fighting wars, killing each other, and being as bad as you can be bad. And he's down here. Okay, just get to the Greek part. Okay, we got to the Greeks. Now I'm going to put the...
It's a governmental system. And it was strong with what? With the name of God. When I kill you in the name of God, and I feel good about it. Don't think religion is just all wonderful. Everybody's praying, seeking the Lord's will. Oh, what should I do? You have to grow up. This is it's a different thing altogether. So the German princes got Luther, and they supported him. And he began to write. And then the whole thing of the Protestant Reformation began to bloom. Saints, what a miracle. Out of the darkness of the Roman Empire, Reformation comes forth. And people begin to read the Bible. And just about at that time, listen, just about at that time, not long after, movable type is invented. In other words, before, the only way you got a Bible was the monk sat for about 2 years or 3 years in the monastery and just copied one manuscript after another, just copied by hand, copied by hand. Have you ever done that? I met a brother in Russia when I first went there who showed me a copy of The Economy of God. He copied it by hand because the communists wouldn't let him have the books. So he got the book for a few days or a few weeks, and he copied the whole thing down by hand so he could have his own copy. How about that? But anyway, back to the Middle Ages. Now, we're out of the Middle Ages. We're into the Reformation. And now, movable type is developed. What does that mean? That means you can just make those letters, put them in there, and press them down, and you can put out books like crazy. And that's what the Reformation people did. And so the darkness of Catholicism began to be flooded with the light of God's Word in one area after another, in one part of Europe after another. It was a tremendous thing. Did the Catholics stand still? You better believe they didn't. What did they do? They did a lot of things. I mean, they persecuted people. But one thing in particular, they started a new order called the Jesuits. Have you ever heard of Jesuits? You know where the Jesuits came from? The Jesuits were the Catholic Church answer to the Reformation. Why? Because Reformation was stealing the Catholic people. We got to get them back. So these priests joined in with the Jesuits. They were the gung-ho Catholics, and they were going to go out at the cost of their lives to destroy the Reformation. And they did it by teaching, you see? So Jesuit universities, you see Jesuit universities? That's their way to do what? To fight back by teaching. But they even infiltrated the Reformation groups. They tried to undermine all kinds of stories. The guy that started it, too many stories tonight. Anyway, the guy that started it said, Ignatius Loyola, said, as long as it was for the greater glory of God, it didn't matter what you did. You could do anything, as long as it was for the greater glory of God. What is the greater glory? Well, I guess you define it as you go. So if you're in the way, you're an unrepentable Protestant, deceiving people, well, we need to kidnap you. That's it. We need to, whatever. Okay, so let me come back. So then,
Reformation is what time? It's around the 1500s, begins. This is not to scale, sorry.
Around the 1500s, 1400s. At that time,
what else happened?
Think. In 1492,
America.
What? America! 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue.
Saints,
Brother Lee
said, this is a tremendous point. Now, mainly through Spain, explorers, you know, the Catholic Church, part of their teaching was that the world was flat.
And another part was that the sun revolved around the earth, not the earth around the sun. They felt that the Bible said that the sun revolved around the earth and that the world was flat because it said four corners. Four corners must mean it's flat. And that was the Catholic teaching. And they excommunicated Galileo for saying that the earth was revolving around the sun. They said he's a heretic. You see how far the church had permeated into society. So science was a challenge. Heretic. And you know, they just reinstated him here not too long ago. Did you know that? It was just within the last 10 years, the Catholic Church finally admitted that Galileo was okay. A little late, but... Then, Catholic Spain supported explorers and Columbus. And from a resurgence here in the late Middle Ages and what they call in history the Renaissance, the beginning again of knowledge and understanding, they got the feeling that the world was round and that if you went that way, you wouldn't fall off the edge, but you would come back to the east if you wanted to. Wait, to the west. If you wanted to get west, sail east. And they didn't know anything about this hidden continent in the middle. They thought they were just going to sail around and, you know, sail out of England and run into, I guess, China. So Columbus sailed. And in that period of time, under God's ordination, a hidden continent came into existence. It was there. The Indians were there. The Native Americans were there. But nobody knew about it. This great two continents of North America and South America. Here's Florida over here. All of a sudden, saints, why? Why? Why wait in God's ordination until this period to open up this continent? Because this continent was being reserved by God for a special purpose. He hid the thing. And there were people there, but they didn't sail the other way.
Well, there's some argument that somebody did, but I...
But anyway, at that time, at what time? At the time when the Bible was being opened. At the time when people's minds, again, were coming out of the bondage of Catholicism. The bondage of the Dark Ages. At that time, God unveiled North and South America. It's tremendous. And from the Reformation, a lot of things came out, a lot of groups, a lot of sub-branches, different groups emphasizing different truths. And you have Zwingli and the, what church? Reformed, I think. And then Calvin and the, Calvin is Reformed. Wait, what is Calvin? Presbyterian, eventually. Anyway, you have different men. Once the Bible is open, beginning to see and speak, and now having the freedom to speak, and now people getting a Bible into their hands. And for the first time in 1,000 years, you have seekers on the earth who are reading the Bible and wanting to live like it says in the Bible, not like the Catholic Church told them. And these people who became seekers and God lovers and people of the Bible with an open, enlightened mind, many of them fled to America. Why? Because the system here in Europe was so established, even the Reformed. I mean, hey, Luther could be a really tough guy. And there was a guy named Schwenkfeld who was more radical in the Reformation, and Luther was against him. And he said many times, Schwenkfeld was the devil and worse, and the persecution and the whole thing. And Calvin died. You know how he died? I believe I'm right. He died fighting in a war, right? They were a soldier going on, I believe that's right, or Zwingli, one of the two. So, this Europe was Reformation. And Brotherly said, at this time, Germany was used by the Lord to protect the truth of the Bible. By protecting Luther, God used the German-speaking people with their intelligence to read, to understand, and to be influenced out of Catholicism into a greater light of the Bible according to faith, and many others in that European area were used by the Lord to recover the gospel. Then, about also this time, if you draw bottoms on these two zeros, you have 1588, which is what date? What date? It was in the book. Famous date in world history. 1588, defeat of the Spanish Armada. Well, what does that mean? The Spanish Catholics had the rule of the sea and the rule of the world. And that's why everybody, you know, south of the border, we're all Spanish speakers, and a lot of us north of the border are. Why? Those Spaniards were energetic explorers and sailors, and they went to conquer in the name of Catholicism and in the name of the Queen of Spain, and they had the rule of the sea. They were a world power. 1588, God changed it. In a battle I believe it was off of France, somewhere, the English fleet, smaller, wiped out the Spanish fleet. The defeat of the Spanish Armada. What did it mean? Another tremendous change. It meant God was blocking Catholicism. God stopped God stopped the Spanish spread. They lost control. Who gained it? England. Now, the history, the age of the world changes to England. And from England, you have what? All kinds of missionaries going out. England develops their colonies. They become the empire where the sun never sets because they have colonies all around the world. But they don't just colonize, they gospelize. And out of England came the brethren and the truth and the light on the scripture. And so, Brotherly said, God used England to bring us the gospel. And that country was honored by spreading the gospel around the whole earth. Of course, others sent out missionaries also. But many of them were English. So this is what? This is the nations. Now England takes preeminence. And rules the world. So Saints, Brother Lee's point is this. The Lord's move follows the political move of the earth. When England gained the preeminence, then God used that to bring the gospel to the whole world, spread out, including America. Well, this is a picture. Now we haven't gotten to the toes yet, have we? So, I'm sorry. If you're not coming back tomorrow, let me just tell you, you better give yourself to be in the Lord's move. It comes down to us. But I don't have the time for the details until tomorrow morning. It really comes down to us, to America, and we will see how the Lord brought the real recovery to America and now has placed it in our hands to carry it to the uttermost part of the earth. But I already overused my time. How about we just have a few prayers to thank the Lord for His working, His wonderful working in mankind.
Amen.